Amen. Okay. Wow. I was a little discouraged watching that video, weren't you guys? It's like, and then Morgan Freeman's later going to tell us who God really is. I guess I'm not sure what he's just sort of, but that's the thing that's so amazing about that is, all of these different ideas, and yet I think most of the people would say, well, that's, you know, they would listen to one person's idea of who God is and they would say, that's great for you. And then another person's different idea, oh, I can incorporate some of your ideas into my picture of God. And one of the things that keeps coming to me all the time, just when I look at the world, and I don't want to be judging it. I understand that I have a bias, that I have a particular view of God. And that doesn't mean, like, I think it's right. I hope you guys think it's right. But we have to be humble too, right? I mean, other people aren't bound to believe what we believe. But what I do see is in our world, we are constantly creating God in our own image. We get to decide who God is, right? And as long as we all understand that, then we all can live in harmony. But what the Bible says about who God is, what we're going to look at today is in fact, God reveals himself. God gets to say who God is. Amen? And not only that, we are created in his image, not the other way around. That we don't get to create God in our image. We don't get him to be who we want him to be. God actually says to us, you are actually meant to be who I want you to be. And so I always find that a profound difference, and I hope you can see the difference there. But let's look at this morning's attribute that we're going to look at. So, in the Old Testament, there's a story about that describes a part of God's nature, of who God is. And there's a name. Throughout the scriptures, God gives himself various names, or he's called by various names. And one of the things I like to do is to use those names to describe his character, because each one of those names actually is a description of his character, who he is. For instance, Nancy talked about healing today, and one of the names of God is Jehovah Nissi. Am I right? Which is the healer one? Oh, Jehovah Rapha. Okay, do you want to preach? Because obviously you know more than me. Jehovah Rapha, who is the healer. But each one of these names represents his character. So one of the reasons we believe that if God says he wants to heal some people today, that he actually can, is because that's one of his names. That's who he is. God heals and wants to heal. Well, another name that we're going to look at today is called Jehovah Jireh. And Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. This name for God comes from the Old Testament and a very peculiar story, I think, in the Old Testament. A story that is upsetting, actually, for many people. I believe, however, that most people don't really understand the story. Okay, most Christians have difficulty understanding the purpose of this story. I want to reveal the purpose of this story to you because it reveals so much about the character of God. The story is meant to teach us that God is our provider, but it's much more than just about God providing you enough to eat, or God providing you enough money, or God providing a shelter over you. All of those things, I think, are part of it, but that's not what this story is primarily about. God is our provider, but he provides a specific thing, and you're going to learn about that today. It is about God himself, in a sense, being our provision. We'll get more into that. But let's look at the story in Genesis 22. It's the story, it's 1 to 14. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham has been told by God, he's going to be told by God to take his son and to sacrifice him. So let's read it. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Pardon me, Abraham said that. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went along, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Are we on the next one? Yeah, good man. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now, this is probably one of the most disturbing stories in the Bible for our culture today. They don't know what to do with it. And they think to themselves, a God who would ask someone to sacrifice his son is not worthy of our worship at all. Instead, he should be rejected as a product of a brutal and primitive era in human history. And those who read the story that way, I believe, misunderstand it completely. First, what we must all realize is that human sacrifice was a common and accepted practice in the ancient world that Abraham was a part of. Not only that, but it was considered the absolute right at that time for a father to take the life of any of his children if he so chose to do that. Now, that does not mean that God, the Father, approved of these ideas. It doesn't mean these were his ideas. This was the ideas of the pagan world in which Abraham lived and was a part of. There's this famous story in the Greek literature where they go to Troy, and the king, Agamemnon, must sacrifice his daughter to appease the goddess Artemis, so that she would calm the seas down so that they could sail to Troy and defeat the enemy and get Helen back and all of that, if you know the story of Helen of Troy. But this is sort of the normal ideas of that day, is that sometimes the gods demanded a big sacrifice from you, and they would demand the sacrifice of a child. So this is the world, in one sense, in which Abraham lives. And we need to remember that there's no nation of Israel yet. So there isn't a nation. There is no law of Moses yet. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There is no law in which God's heart has been revealed. And this is a time after the Tower of Babel, a time when humanity is in fact living in great darkness. Okay? So far from God approving of human sacrifice, he is in fact undoing the common beliefs of that day. So what we need to always remember when we look at this text is that when we read this story, is that God does not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He provides a substitute. He provides a ram. And later on, Israel is going to come to see this story as the beginning of the idea that human sacrifice is in fact forbidden by God. So God is not advocating this. God is in fact, I believe, reversing a cultural norm at the time. He's using the raw material of the culture at that time to teach Abraham about his nature. So he is teaching him that God is supreme. He is teaching him that he wants him to be obedient. But he is also a relational God who wants Abraham to know him and to love him. And that loving God is more important than what we get out of God. So God's promises to us come out of relationship. Now, the next thing I want us to look at is that God tests Abraham in this passage. And it's important to remember that God will never tempt us, the Bible says, but he often tests us. And when he tests us, it says he will not test us beyond what we can bear. It may feel like more than we can bear at the time, but what we have to understand is anything that will stretch us will often feel like more than we can bear. So God is testing us, and a testing is a place where God wants to show himself faithful to you. If you will trust in him, if you will obey him in the midst of the test, God is actually going to show you his goodness, his nature, his faithfulness. And that helps us to realize that, in fact, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When God tests us, it's often a stepping stone into a preparation, in a sense, for the calling and the promises that God wants to give to you. So there is this process oftentimes where God is testing you in order to enable you to do the things that he has put in your heart or promised that you would do. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Okay? So what can we learn then? If all of this is true and this is part of the story, what can we learn about the nature of God when we read this story? Well, the story of the sacrifice of Isaac is in fact a foreshadowing from the Old Testament of what God will do in and through his son Jesus in the New Testament. And it is a profound, profound picture. There are so many parallels. If we look at this story through the lens of the cross, we see some astonishing things. The first thing that we see is God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now I have a question for everybody here, and I want you to answer me. Is Isaac Abraham's only son? No. He isn't his only son. He has another son named Ishmael who was conceived through disobedience by trying to force the fulfillment of the promise through human efforts. Sarah was old and she was barren. And so they were desperate and they're thinking, well, maybe what God wants is for Abraham to sleep with one of my maidservants. This is Sarah thinking that. And that way the promise will be fulfilled. And before we judge Abraham and Sarah too harshly, I want us to just put ourselves for a moment into their place, into their shoes. They had left their homeland. They'd left all of the friends and people that they knew, all their security, they left it behind. And they left it behind on a word from a God that they really did not yet know, a God who is just starting to reveal himself to the world after the darkness that had come through the period after Noah and the Tower of Babel. They don't have the Bible. They don't have the Old and New. They don't even have the law yet. They have Abraham who's trying to discern who this God is that is speaking to him. And so doubts are probably rampant in their minds. Wouldn't they be in your minds? Especially as time is ticking away, and Sarah is still not pregnant. Now, the promise that he received was that from his seed, from a child that he would have with Sarah, that God would build a great nation, and that from that nation, the whole world was going to be blessed. Every other nation would be blessed, and yet it's not happening. It's not happening, and he's getting older and older, and you could imagine they're saying to themselves, did we really hear God? I thought this was what he wanted us to do. It's not working out, though. Nothing's happening. And we've invested everything in this. Everything. So that's what Abraham and Sarah were feeling. And in their anxiety to actually make it happen, Ishmael is born. And I think all of us, to some extent, can relate with the idea of pushing to get God's promise our own way, and in the process of that, figuratively, little Ishmaels are born in our life. How many agree with me? And so we just need to recognize that, because it sounds really weird to us, but culturally this was a normal thing too, that the patriarch would have more than one wife, would have concubines. This is not a good thing, by the way, men. It's not something that we should be pining for. I don't know about you, but one wife's more than enough for me. Now, one of the things that we see is that eventually God does fulfill his promise, and Sarah has a child. She gets pregnant, she has a son, and they name him Isaac, the one in which all of God's promises to them would be fulfilled. He is the son of promise. He's not Abraham's only son, but he is the only son of promise, and that's very important. So write that down, underline it. He is the only son of promise. He is a type, in a sense, of the one true son, the only begotten son of God. Jesus is ultimately the one true son of promise, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. This is very important. There is no other son of promise. The only name given under heaven by which man can be saved is not Isaac. It's not Abraham. It is, in fact, Jesus Christ. The promise to Abraham was not fulfilled by Isaac, although a part of it, a picture of it, a foreshadowing of it was. Isaac, who is the one through his son Jacob, which the nation of Israel gets birthed, But all of those things, in one sense, point towards a redeemed people from every nation. That's the promise, that every nation would be blessed because of this one son, because of what God was going to do through Abraham. But this promise, ultimately, we need to realize, is not fulfilled through Isaac or Jacob or the nation of Israel, although all of them have a role. But all of them point forward to something else. God tells Abraham, take your only son whom you love. This is a critical little thing. Don't just skim over it. Twice in this story, the author uses the phrase, as the two of them went on together. And it is more than just a statement of facts. It's not just saying, oh, you know, they're traveling along. It is a picture of a father and a son walking in silence. And the father, whose heart is heavy because of what he knows he must do, and a son who is unsure of what's happening and yet is willing to follow his father. He is trusting in his father. Isaac even asks his father, you know, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? I can imagine he might have been a little bit nervous. And Abraham answers him, the Lord will provide the lamb. And that's not just a random phrase. There's something prophetic that we need to picture in here. Not just that it's going to happen on the mountain, which we know that it does, but it is an echo of a conversation that John the Baptist will one day have with his disciples when he points to Jesus of Nazareth and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God will provide the Lamb. And we hear the echo of this conversation, as I said, in John the Baptist. The uncertainty of Isaac as he walks with his father reminds us also of another son, of Jesus in the garden wrestling with the will of his father, but concluding, not my will, but your will be done. Like Isaac, Jesus loves his father, and he chooses to trust his father. When we think of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, so often we think of John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And sometimes we can see it as kind of a one-way sacrifice. God is demanding that his son will die because God loves the world. And it's not really like that. God the Father loves not just the world, but God the Father loves his one and only Son beyond anything that you and I can ever imagine. God is asking Abraham to lay down that which he loves most in obedience to him, because God the Father will ultimately lay down what he loves most for you and I. Isaac carries the wood that will be used in his sacrifice up the mountain. The wood that will be used in his sacrifice, it says Abraham lays it on his back and he carries it up the mountain. He willingly lays down upon him. It doesn't say that he fights his father at all. He doesn't run away and Abraham has to go catch him. None of that happens. Isaac willingly lays down upon the wood, still trusting in his father. And Jesus, in the same way, willingly carried the wooden cross that would be used in his death up the mountain till Golgotha, and he willingly lays down upon the wood, trusting in his father's faithfulness. And this is the critical moment. This is the critical point, church, of this message. Just at the moment that Abraham was about to sacrifice his son and he raises his arm to plunge the knife into his son. God calls out to him. And I imagine even an angel, because it says the angel of the Lord said, stop, stop, Abraham. And I imagine it almost like he holds his arm back. He steps in. God intervenes. He steps in at that moment and he says, no, no. Don't do it. Do not harm the child in any way. Don't touch the child. God stops him, and instead, God provides a substitute sacrifice, a ram caught in a bush, the lamb, in a sense, that Abraham spoke of earlier. It is the provision of a substitute sacrifice that causes Abraham to name the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And there's so much here if we will just stop and allow the Spirit to reveal it to us. What it is showing us is, I think, profound. God is going to provide the sacrifice. That's what Jehovah Jireh is about. It's not about, do I get enough to eat? Do I get to have a nice car? God will provide. God will give me a job when he wants to give me a job. Yay, God, I get to be materialistic. I think God will give you all those things. I think there are scriptures that talk about God providing for you, that he is going to bless you, and that you can trust him with that. But that's not primarily what this is about. This is about God stepping in at a moment before a human sacrifice. And think about this, folks. It's about us. We want to be the thing that has to, we want to make the sacrifice, a human sacrifice. I know I'm doing a play on words, but think about it. It's not about what you can do. You're not a sufficient sacrifice. That's what I think he was saying at that moment when God stepped in and God said no, and God said, there is no human sacrifice sufficient. I am going to provide the sacrifice. I have to provide the sacrifice. Do you get it? And ultimately, what we're seeing is a picture. You see, you need to understand, there was Isaac walking up the mountain, and he is going to willingly lay his life down. He's maybe cluing into it at some point along the way that this is something like this might happen. In the same way, it's a picture. It is, God wouldn't let that happen to Isaac because Isaac's sacrifice would not be sufficient. But it is a picture of how the promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled. There is one who's going to walk up the mountain carrying the wood on his back, who's going to willingly lay down on that wood, who's going to willingly be nailed to it by the pagan world around him, who's willingly going to be lifted up, who's willingly going to die on a cross so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven, so that you and I could be reconciled to God, so that through Abraham, the whole world could be blessed, because there is no other way for the whole world to be blessed. You see, God walked up the mountain. God the Son. You see, sometimes we think, oh my goodness, God is such an evil God because he wants to sacrifice. He told Abraham he has to sacrifice his son. No, he didn't. God asked him to do it, but then God stepped in and said no. No, 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 because you got to understand, this whole way the world's thinking around you, this whole way that the pagan world does things, that's not who I am. Do you want to know who I am? That's not who I am. I'm the God who provides the sacrifice. You don't have to lay on it yourself. I provide it. You're not worthy, or you can't do it. There's no way your sacrifice is great enough. It's me. I'm going to go up the mountain. I'm going to lay on it. I'm going to die. And through that sacrifice, all of the promises given to Abraham are going to come true. That's what this story is primarily about, folks. No human sacrifice will do. Jesus is the true Son of promise. He is our substitute sacrifice. Jesus is the lamb that God provided to take our place. Jesus is God himself. who gave himself. This is what I mean too. Sometimes the word Jehovah Jireh means God will provide, but I like to look at it a little this way. God not only provides, but what does he provide? What ultimately is the provision that God gives you? Himself. See, sometimes we want stuff. Jehovah Jireh, give me stuff. Jehovah Jireh, give me food, give me what I need. And God says, you know, I will provide all that for you, but I have something far greater that I want to give to you. And it's myself. It's me, because all of the promises are found in me. You have to come to me. You need to know me. You need to put all of your hope and trust in me. And you need to know what I've done, how far I've gone to open up the gates, open up the doors to this relationship. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay, with that in mind, let's invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to do exactly what my wife said. We're going to pray for people for healing. And also just, I feel like we should invite also people. Maybe this is something new you've heard. Maybe you've looked at this story before and you've thought, I don't understand it. I don't really like the God that I see in this story. And hopefully you have a different picture of who that God is now and what he was doing in that story. And if that's you, and this morning you, maybe you're ready to really trust in that God, to really put your faith in him, then I want to also invite you to come forward when we give the invitation. And we'll pray with you. Okay? But let's stand up. Let's give God his due this morning.